You think it'll snow today? Not if it stays like this. I think it stopped for the moment. Hey, Michigan, how about them Lions? We don't even have to wait for a game today. You know, it's been 42 years since I've written a homilies on Advent. So, you know, a preacher, a homilist should never admit this, but you're not going to hear anything new. Sorry. And as I reflect in my article today, it remains that Advent is a verb. It's a word of action, which makes Advent a season of action. And that is that we put Advent in real time and not just in the remembrance of a long ago event. Advent, of course, prepares us to receive Christ in the here and now and in the world through living the ways of the gospel in an active way. So the readings are the same, the themes are the same. What's different? Oh, come on. The people at 4 o'clock Mass got it right away. Many said, us. That's the point, right? I know priests, and I could do it too. I've written over 500 of these. I could go pick another one and just reread old ones. Why don't I do that? Sometimes I'll go back and I reread them. Because sometimes I get inspired by my own writing, because it's not always mine. Sometimes it's the Spirit, right? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people say, Father, it really was the Spirit in you today. What do you mean, just today? The Spirit's in me every day. Sometimes I get in the way. How about you? That's really the challenge, and this really could be the end of the homily. But you know it isn't going to be. How has your life changed? How has your spiritual life changed? Or your life, because your life and your spiritual life, you know what? It's the same life. How have you changed in the last year? There's nobody here that's not a year older. Maybe it was health. Maybe it was money, economy. Maybe it was the stress and the challenges of food insecurity, the cost of food and the cost of things, tariffs and politics. And those are, in a lot of ways, those are external things. They're all external things. But they have an impact on our souls and our spiritual awareness, do they not? How have you grown? How are you more aware? How are you more like Christ now, a whole year later? There's still three cycles of readings for the Advent season. As we mentioned last week, we just finished cycle C, and today, cycle A. We're going to hear predominantly from Matthew. You've heard these readings over and over again. But you see, that's really the point of why we have Advent and why we celebrate Christmas. We do remember what happened 2,000 or so years ago, because God changed everything in the world. And I said this last week. I know you remember. But it doesn't seem like too much has changed. Jesus entered into the world, first century Palestine. And the same kind of reality that we're having in the world today. Division, disunity, oppression, poverty, war, and all those things. So people can, I suppose, rightly say, well, what's so great about Christ? The world's still a mess. But everything's different, right? Everything's different. Because now we have Christ. There is an answer. There's a beginning and there will be an end. That's the power and the importance and the value of the Advent season. It calls us to that heartfelt awareness and reflection that we are in fact celebrating the entrance of God into our world as Redeemer, Christ, and King. But as you well know, because I preached it for a long time, and I know Father Steve probably preached it in his own way when he was here, and all the previous pastors before him. The Incarnation was not only a 33-year experience, where God came to the flesh and the man, the person, Jesus, who around the age 30, 31, 32 for sure, 33 for sure, he was crucified. Well, that wasn't the end. Baptism means that we ourselves now are the incarnate presence in the world. You've heard that how many times? We are God's presence in the world, sanctified by the waters of baptism in the same body, male and female, that we are spiritual beings. And as much as we do it, when I say, well, come on, God, would you hurry up? And God's going, yeah. Would you hurry up with me? You know, time is a gift. Did a funeral yesterday for Christy Shantz, Dorothy's granddaughter. 48. I thought it was a very odd death, but it won't go into those details. But any death at 48 is kind of odd. And I said to the 60 or 70 people that were here, you know, time is a gift. And I said that last week. Advent is a reflection of time. It reflects on the past, and it anticipates the future. Why are we preparing? We're preparing not because Jesus hasn't come yet. He's already come and he's already here. We're preparing for a second coming. No, I don't think he's going to get here by dinner time, do you? No. But every day is the day of the Lord. And by the time the Lord comes, I'm pretty confident to say, by the light of God, we're all going to be in glory by then, don't you think? So the day of the Lord's coming, for many people, could be today. Now, the day of the Lord doesn't mean, in and of itself, the day of my death, but you know we're all going to get a turn. That's why we prepare. So that's what the reflection is about today. The themes are going to be the same. But how are you different? How are the things in the world or in the church? We're in this restructuring time now. How are things in the church and in the world moving or stirring you with righteous and holy concern or worry, if there is such a thing as holy anxiety? Are you praying? Priests and people alike, leaders and planners and organizers in the church and in the world, that the world can become a better place and the kingdom of God, through your efforts and mine, can come closer into this world. So the hard work of Advent is to realize the one for whom we are preparing is already here, present within and among us. How do we allow Christ to be reborn in ourselves year by year, even day by day, your daily prayer? Do you pray attentively enough to not just say the prayers, but allow yourself to be present, first of all, to yourself? So that in the awareness of yourself, you can present yourself to the Lord and maybe even hear the Lord speaking to you in the midst of your prayer. Sometimes I get bored with my own prayers. You know, I use a treadmill in the morning and I do my dialogue prayer with God and I'm talking to God and sometimes I can tell he's getting bored because I am. Sorry. But are we putting our heart, and I don't want to stop those prayers because I love those prayers. And I say, Lord, I'm not just saying these at you. I want us to say these together because I believe the Lord's praying those prayers in me as I pray for the church, the world, the parish, myself, etc. It's a wide range. Try and put myself into that. But, you know, after all these years, it's like, wow. I know it by heart. He must know it by heart by now, too. The difference is the heart. Putting ourselves within our prayer. The way we live our lives, modeled in the example of the life of Jesus, is what makes Christ present in the world. It's the love and the goodness, the justice that we offer in our relationship to others that makes God evident through our words and deeds. And that can be hard, can be very challenging. I mentioned already, Jesus entered a very messy and wounded and broken world. Again, like the reality today. But he's already here. He's saving. He's working. Isaiah the prophet. He's a prophet of hope and justice. In Isaiah's time, not quite like our time, but we're heading in that direction, I'm afraid. In Isaiah's time, he was in that odd time, as I recall correctly, I might be wrong. He was in an odd time where previously Israel had been conquered by one of the other nations, superpowers, and they were anticipating, but not right in the forefront, to being conquered again. So in this in-between time of being a very weak and underhanded nation, Isaiah is that prophet of hope. He's given his heart to God. He's given his life to God. He was called as a very young man, as a teenager, for 50 years. He prophesied on behalf of God. He prayed deeply, and he allowed himself to be the mouthpiece of God. His time, he obviously would have been after King David. But the stump he refers to, and I wrote it incorrectly here, David had already died, and David was the best and will always be the best king Israel ever had. And after he died, which the stump represents, the leadership, the kings that follow him, not so much. Not competent, not capable, and not very faith-filled. So what did I get wrong about the stump? The dead stump. From the stump, a shoot sprouts. What's the shoot? It's Christ. It's not David. David's already dead. And the stump represents the death of David and the dying of the kingdom. But from that stump, a shoot sprouted. Do you ever try to dig up a tree and you didn't get the whole root, and a summer or two later, something starts growing out of the ground, and you think, oh my God, it's that same darn old tree again. That's what this is. Out of the stump of David, a shoot shall sprout. And it was he who grew up to be the eternal and everlasting King, Christ the Lord. And then Isaiah goes on in those fanciful and perfect images of peace and harmony, bears and cows and snakes and leopards and kids. I was like, really? Would you put your kid in front of a snake's den? Probably not. They're images of eternity. They're God's vision for the unity and the harmony of all that will be when the fullness of the kingdom comes in the power and the coming of the kingdom of God, heaven. The meaning, the purpose, and the mission of our lives is to help bring that kingdom about. How do I know when God's coming? In Paul's time, they thought he was coming any day. I mean, from this point of view, our point of view, that's kind of ridiculous. I'm not going to work today. The Lord may, I'm not even going to make dinner today. The Lord might be coming. Why waste the energy? Don't do that. He's not only coming, he's here. God intentionally ended a wounded and broken world, and we all well know, if you've read any history at all, from the world's beginning, we've had these kinds of dissension and divisions and political disunities and poverty and all that stuff. That's why we need a Savior, but the Savior's here now. Up in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "Who is the Son of Man? Who do people say that I am?" And Peter, only by the stroke of grace, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They didn't know what that meant. They wanted a military, a powerful guy that would get rid of the Romans and put a Israel in some power, a place of authority. That's not the kind of Savior we have. Humble and long-suffering. peaceful and merciful and just and forgiving. And those are the challenges that we're called to reflect on in the Advent season. So that is the work of Advent, to call us back to the awareness of Christ already living in each of us, so that we can be agents of the kingdom for which we all long. Are you not longing for the kingdom of God? Is there anybody here that does not want to see more peace in the world? I hesitate to use statistics, but I don't mean it in a political way. I mean it in a justice way. I know some months ago I heard that, I don't know where they got the number, 90,000 people, mostly children, have died because of the U.S. international aid is no longer given. Well, I read in the paper this morning, Free Press, if you can believe the Free Press, now there's 200,000 children mostly. And I didn't know this, but if it's true, it's not only that the United States has stopped our international aid, but because we did, Germany and Britain stopped their aid too. And it's causing the death of countless children and others. How'd that sneak in there? What's God supposed to do with that, you see? That has a political side, but it also has a justice side. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? How would he feel about that? You can't save the world, and neither can I. But we can all do something. Oh, years ago, I haven't used Chicken Soup for the Soul, all those books. Read a story there, and some kid walking along the shore, and after the tide went out, all the starfish were all along the beach for miles. And this young boy would go along, and he'd throw one in the water. He'd throw another one away. He'd be throwing them back in the water. And somebody walked by and said, "Oh, you're wasting your time. You're not going to save all of those." And all the boy said was, "Well, save that one. Well, save that one. You don't have to save the world. But there's somebody in front of you, if you know things and circumstances and places and woundedness that you can help do, that's all you got to do. Just do what you can." I don't remember if I told you this story, but I'll tell you again because it's hopeful to me. I was at the dentist a couple weeks ago for a teeth cleaning, and my longtime hygienist finally retired, so I've been having different hygienists for the last two or three visits. And the person I had a week or so ago, a couple weeks, chatting away, and of course she knew I was a priest because my record said Father Esper, you know. She was Catholic, and oddly she said, "Well, you know, most hygienists are Catholic." Yeah, I was thinking that when I got up this morning. Anyway, that's not the point of the story. She said, "My 13-year-old son, they're Catholic, and they go to a local parish out in Northfield, Plymouth area. My 13-year-old son regularly, weekly, maybe daily, comes to me with Bible questions, and I give him the best answer I can, but, you know, I mean, I don't know all the answers." And finally, after several months, the young man, 13-year-old, said, "Well, Mom, you really don't know the answers. I'm going to have to go talk to the priest." And Mom's going, "Oh, thank God." You know, so he goes and talks to the priest. And I said, "By the way, how's the school doing at the parish? Because, you know, they built a new school some years ago." "Oh, the school is thriving. This and that and the other thing." And I said, well, the priest really must be doing a good job." And he said, yeah, he's doing a great job. And then she said, "Well, you know, my 13-year-old son, you know, at school, he said, Mom, you know, Wednesday is my Christian club day. And right after my last class, I have to run to that classroom because when I get there, the room is already almost full." I said, "That's really great. Father so-and-so must really be doing a good job." She said, "He doesn't go to the Catholic school. He goes to the public school." I said, they allow him to have a Christian club in the public school? "Yeah, he loves it. And the room is full." And, you know, the other thing that happened, she said, "You know, last fall, whenever it was, you know, a bunch of kids would gather at the flagpole in front of the school, and they would start saying the rosary. Now, there's a whole gaggle of kids teenagers, middle school kids, that are going out in front of their school at the flagpole saying the rosary. Don't you think that's the kingdom of God? I do. I do. In a public school today, one that they allow them to have a Christian club and the room is full and they can't all get in, and then they're saying the rosary out there? Oh, praise God. Don't be discouraged. God's alive and well in the world. But he needs your help and he needs my help. So as we pray and worship today on this second Sunday of the Advent season, you can't save the world and you're not supposed to. Jesus did that. Please do what you can. How have you grown in the last year? What are your hopes and dreams? What are you longing for in Christ? In your life, in your family's life, in the church, and in the world, what are you longing for? Because if you're longing for something that has any virtue in it at all, that's not just you. That's God in you, giving you that longing and that desire. Maybe it's a passion, you know, of some element of God's virtue in you. Everybody can do something. We're not just preparing for the best Christmas possible. Who's going to do the turkey? Who's going to do the ham? Who's going to bake the macaroni and cheese? Whatever. Who's going to bake the cookies this year? Yeah, do that. Those are all great things to do. But will you allow Jesus to be reborn in you so we can be reborn and seen again in the world? Thank you, God, for being God and giving yourself to us in Christ. Help us to be Christ for the world. Fill us, as John would say, with the fire and love of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other homily there, but I'll save that for next year. You're welcome.